Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Amen. Church family, you can go ahead and have a seat. Again, welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. Thank you, Greta. Thank you, Michael, for leading us so well this morning. Hey, for some of you, you've got high schoolers that are in Mexico right now on our service trip. Just a quick update for you. They did arrive last night. They are serving there. Some videos going around. We can celebrate that. Some videos going around of just some breakout worship stuff that happened last night with them, and so we're excited about that. Also, happy Holy Week, happy Palm Sunday. As we get ready to enter into the week that is ahead, I just want to make you aware of some things that are happening around this place. One is I just want you to make sure you're aware that we do a thing, an interactive experience called the Way of the Cross every year, and that's happening in Cedar Hall, and I just encourage you to come carve out some time and to experience that in preparation. It's a walkthrough experience. It's interactive. That'll be happening on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 8:30 in the morning to 8:30 in the evening. It takes some people 15 minutes to get through. Some people take their time, and it takes them an hour to get through it, but I encourage you to check that out. And then that'll be happening again on Good Friday. Good Friday, the hours are 8:30 to 2, and then again, it will be open before and after our Good Friday service, an hour before and an hour after our Good Friday service. Our Good Friday service, we have happening in this room at 6:30. I hope that you can join us for that. We're excited about that. And then the big one, Easter, is happening. Easter, our services will be at their normal times, but just a couple of things I want to make you aware of. One, I just want to encourage you, who is it that God might be putting on your heart, in your mind, that maybe you could invite to come to Easter? Two, if you are able to, and you might want to come to the 8 o'clock service to clear some room at the 9:30 and 11, we would greatly appreciate that. And also, when you do get here next week, if you can just push in those aisles, we're expecting to be pretty full and at capacity next week. And finally, next week on Easter, we'll also be taking our Easter offering. Our Easter offering this year is going to our Love the City ministry. And basically what that is this is open for any of you. You can apply to get a Love the City grant, but this helps fund that. Love the City is how we're looking to bring the peace, power, and presence of Jesus into our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces. And so if there's a ministry opportunity that you see, an area of need, and you and a community around you want to go and deal with that need and bring justice or bring provision or whatever it might be, we'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to come alongside you, support you financially, and just with other resources. But that's how Love Our City works. And so I just encourage you to give towards that next week. Also, you'll see here on the stage that there are two roses. Roses signify new life in Jesus here at Salem. Last week, Grayson nailed a ribbon on the cross, and a patient at Salem Free Clinics dedicated their life to Jesus. Would you celebrate that? It is purely coincidence that I want to do an exercise we sometimes do called palms down, palms up on Palm Sunday. I apologize for that. But if you could join me with that, go ahead, grip, make fists, put your palms out in front of you. Lord, what is it that you're asking us to release this morning where we're holding control? Some of it, as we've already prayed, the fears, the anxieties, but what has got our mind right now? We release those to you in Jesus' name. And we turn our palms over in a posture of reception, and we ask that the presence and the peace of Jesus that is already in this room would be known to us, that we would receive it this morning, that the wisdom of your word would come alive in us, that the challenge from the scriptures would be made known, and that we would receive your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I look back on my life, there are plenty of examples of times when my short-sightedness caused me to miss a bigger picture. What do I mean by that? I mean the college injury where the trainer comes and says, look, you need to come out of the game. You could potentially hurt yourself worse, and you'll be out for an extended time. And I say, not a chance. I'm tough, I'm staying in this game, only to make the injury worse and miss the rest of the season. Short-sightedness has consequences. That short-sightedness has caused me to buy multiple Jeep Wranglers over the past few years. Old soft-top Jeep Wranglers, I buy them around this time of the year as the weather is changing because it's a brilliant idea. Until that cold winter day comes and I'm scraping not only the outside of my windshield, but the inside of my windshield, all while getting 14 miles a gallon. Short-sightedness, not stepping back far enough to see the full picture. Sometimes it's because our perspective is just skewed by what is right in front of us, whether that be an opportunity, whether that be a problem that we're facing. It's that immediacy of the issue that is at hand, and it gets all of our attention. Many of us in the busyness and the chaos of just what the last few months have been have probably said more than once to someone, I'm just trying to get through this week. And then the next week we say, we're just trying to get through the week. Or we find ourselves saying, if we can just resolve this one thing, then we'll have the space to look past. Today, I want us to see that God cares about those things that are in our just right in front of us. He cares about those things. But also, sometimes we miss and we do not set our sights on the bigger picture, his presence in all of it, on eternity. Today, I want to do a bit of a mashup, because who doesn't love a good mashup? We're celebrating Palm Sunday today, and at the same time, we're bringing to a close our series, Trust, Job, and James. I know many of you probably felt that Brian wrapped it up, and he did a great job last week as he took us from the prologue all the way to the epilogue, and we celebrated. We looked at what was it that allowed Job to be called a faithful servant at the beginning and still be given that title, a faithful servant by God, at the end. And I know the assumption is he talked about the epilogue, so we're done, but we're not, partly because I need the last word on this series. This has just been a fun series to prepare and to walk through with you collectively. But more importantly, we're not done with Job, because probably the most incredible part of the book we have not really gotten into. You see, the book of Job, as part of the larger collective of the biblical narrative, actually points very clearly to Jesus. And this is why we can mix it today with Palm Sunday. The commentators Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart say the book of Job has an important place in the biblical story, not only by calling us to trust in Jesus in the most difficult of situations, but also by preparing the way for Jesus, who as incarnate God gives the ultimate answer to Job's questions by assuming the role of innocent sufferer only in his case to bear the sins of the entire world. And so today on Palm Sunday, we're going to reflect on this anticipation of the Messiah, of the King. And it seems fitting to end with how Job foreshadows Jesus. Our main text today is found in John chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. I'll put it on the screen there for you. But it's the story of the triumphal entry. And you have to remember that there was this level of anticipation in the city of Jerusalem. It was like the game changer was about to enter the vicinity. The injured quarterback comes back onto the field, and we know we're gonna move towards the win. And there's this just air, this anticipation in the crowd. John 12, 12 to 15. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." This is the word of the Lord. As we reflect on what happened on this first Palm Sunday with this triumphal entry, one of the things that I hope that you see here is that the people were crying for a liberator. But what they actually needed was a mediator. The people were crying for a liberator. They wanted a king. They wanted a political or military leader who would start an uprising and free them from the Roman oppression that they had found themselves under for the last 80 years. The palm branches testify to this. The palm branches make clear to us what the cry of Hosanna was actually about. They have a symbolic meaning. You see, 150 years earlier, after Judas Maccabee and his group created a revolt that was successful to release the people from the oppression of the pagan oppressors, the palm branch became the symbol. In fact, it was even put on the new coins that represented their freedom in the revolt that had taken place. This time, the oppressor is Rome. A much larger, mightier, stronger empire has them in this state. And yet the cries are the same as they wave the palm branches. Their cry is for liberation. And as Jesus enters the city, rightly so, this anticipation hits a high. This was the miracle guy. This was the guy that just raised someone from the dead. This was the man that clearly has a level of divine authority on his life. His entrance would remind them of the glory days when King David and King Solomon would enter the city on their war horses. For the oppressed Jews there in the first century, there was an excitement in the air. Was this the one? Was this Jesus, the Messiah, the liberator? The people were crying for a liberator in the short term, in the now, but little did they know the person before them was the mediator for all time. See, Job foreshadows this understanding, the need for a mediator. He brings the realm of heaven into the earthly reality. He cries out to the King of all creation again and again. He understood this need. In Job chapter 9, this is what Job prays. He says, God is not a mortal like me, so I cannot argue with him or take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Then I could speak to him without fear. But I cannot do that on my own strength. Job is crying for that mediator, saying, God, you are holy. I am not. I can't argue with you. I can't even enter into your presence. I need someone who can plead my case to you. I need someone that has favor with you, that can represent to you that I've done nothing wrong. Here in the U.S. in our current day and age, the concepts of representation and mediation often take us to a courtroom. They often are a room with a judge and a jury, and it's very cut and dry. And yet, in much of the world, this actually doesn't happen that way. It's tribal. It's collectivistic. In much of the world, relationships, especially family relationships, are how mediation happens. Hey, your uncle that knows someone in the high government position, do you think he would like represent me in this issue? Do you know anyone in the royal court who would vouch for me? Hey, your neighbor is really wealthy. Do you think he would get behind and put his name and reputation on the line? Because I'm good to repay this debt. And this is how it often works, still today in much of the world. In the Middle East, in today's world, there's a word for it. It's called wasta. And when you need mediation, your question is, who is there to give me that wasta? For many of us, we see it as nepotism, but it's the way that much of the world works. And contextually, this is the way the world worked in Job's day. But here's the thing for Job. Job was a man of prestige, a man of wealth, a man of wisdom. And in his years of life, He would have been this mediation for so many people, for so many family members, for so many people in his village. And yet, here he is, pleading for a mediator to defend his character, someone to mediate him before the king. Do you know who Job ultimately was crying for? His name is Jesus. You see, we all fall short daily. We don't measure up in our sin and in our shame. We should not be able to stand before a holy God. And Job understood this so clearly in Job 9. But unlike Job and his situations, we can and we do approach God with a confidence, an incredible confidence, because in him we have a mediator. In him, we are able to come to God. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 make it clear this is the good news. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Church family, Jesus is not the kind of mediator that you might find in today's world. He does not fit the textbook definition. He does not just seek compromise. He's not asking both sides to kind of come together and give a little bit. He's not looking at sinful man and holy God and saying, can we meet somewhere? Where's the common grounds? Jesus is not saying, can we set a fair price because I believe this person is good to pay that debt? No, Jesus is the good himself that is brought to God. He says, they are good for it because I have paid it. You see, Jesus is not our cosigner. Rather, he pays the price in full. Jesus is not our cosigner because the debt is totally gone. Jesus is not our cosigner because the collectors have stopped calling. Because as we're told in 1 Peter 1, we were ransomed from our futile ways that we inherited from our forefathers, not by perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He is our mediator. The theologian Barnabas Piper summarizes it really well. He says, Jesus, the mediator, is not simply a negotiator on our behalf. He is the fulfillment of all we fail to be in the old covenant with God. He is the keeper of the laws that we could not keep. He is the sacrifice for all the sins we have and will commit. And he lives now at the right hand of God as both ruler and judge, the embodiment of the new covenant of grace and the assurance of promises to be fulfilled when he returns. Church family, his mediation goes far beyond what a normal mediator would ever do, because he doesn't charge us. In fact, he pays the price in full. And in that, he moves from mediator to redeemer. And Job foreshadows that as well. Job, as he continues to plead his case and talks with his friends, gets to a point where he realizes that he doesn't only need a mediator, but he moves and receives a confidence that God will provide a way, that he will provide a redeemer who will rise up and will defend him. In fact, in Job 19:25, listen to his words, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. He will stand upon the earth at last." Do you know who Job ultimately is crying for? His name is Jesus. Our mediator, our redeemer, his innocence is our presence before God. It is his work, his own perfection, his death and resurrection that allows us to come with confidence before God. He purchased your freedom and he purchased mine, not with silver, not with gold, not with money, but with his blood. And on that day, 2,000 years ago, in the first century there in Jerusalem, the crowds gathered, the anticipation grew. Jesus, this king, was entering the city, and they prayed that he would bring the liberation from the oppression. They were confident that he would start a military overthrow. They waved their palm branches in hope. But Jesus didn't meet those immediate expectations. Instead, he brought the view of heaven to earth. You see, Jesus didn't come to be your short-term rescuer. He didn't come to be mine either. He came with a bigger picture in mind to give his life as a ransom for all. He came to mediate for all humankind, ultimately redeeming all of creation from the bondage of sin and shame. Next week, we celebrate this in its full. Church family, he paid our ransom. We are free indeed. But today, we look at the full arc of Scripture. And I hope that you are intellectually impressed by this book and how every story points to this one that we call Jesus. I hope it builds your faith. But I hope that you also realize that in these stories, Job's journey and the cries of the people in Jerusalem for a king on that first Palm Sunday lies an invitation for us. You see, the people of Jerusalem in that first century are so much like us. They wanted flourishing in the here and now. They sought healing from their sicknesses just like we do. They wanted their freedoms and their liberties. Many of them were just trying to get through their week. They were good people, people of faith. And yet with the stresses in front of them, with their rights being limited and the intimidation happening daily with the Roman centurions and the taxes that just continued to pile up, their immediate focus was on their current comforts and desires. And in that short-sightedness, they missed the larger picture. They missed the story that was unfolding before them. They were looking for a short-term rescuer to fix things in the now, to improve the current events, and they missed some eternal realities of God for his people. As I prepped this talk, I found myself often asking myself, how am I guilty of limiting Jesus to a short-term rescue? Where am I seeking healing but missing his presence in my suffering? Where am I seeking breakthrough or provision but missing what he's trying to do in the struggle? And as I reflected, I realized that I often do this. And I don't realize it until his grace is shown to me and I look back and see, look what I was doing that whole time. About a year ago, I'll never forget the phone call I got. I was on a ladder painting some trim on our house when my mom called. And I hadn't heard her voice broken like this. And she explained to me how she was part of an elaborate scam and had lost tens of thousands of dollars. It was a tough one to hear. I was angry. I wanted justice. As we began to dive into it more, I began to pray that the bank would see their error, that they would fix things. I was praying against those that had organized this. I was praying provision, that the money would be returned and that my mother would not have to go back to work again after entering into retirement. But as the next weeks started to unfold, none of that was taking place. And the frustration was only growing, and my prayers were not changing. My prayers for justice and provision were what was being given. But it's fascinating to look back. 4 weeks ago, I was in Boston with my brother and my sister, my sister-in-law and my mom, and got to meet my new niece, and it was 40 glorious hours. But in that time, I also got to reflect with my family. And there's a thankfulness that that event happened. It brought us closer. It healed relationships. It gave us new insights into one another. And about 2 months ago, the money was actually returned, almost all of it. We celebrate that, but that's not the focus. The focus is what we missed and the way that God redeemed that setting. You see, oftentimes we limit Jesus. Our prayers are limited. And the people on this first Palm Sunday crying Hosanna had the right words. Pray, save us, it literally means. But their posture was just a little off. Their cry was for rescue from something that was tangible, immediate, and temporal right in front of them. In church family, it's okay to pray for those things. God cares about them, but sometimes it's important for us to step back and see the larger perspective. And so how do we steward that desire to be rescued in the now to include his presence in the eternal? Let me give you just two potential ways. The first, can I encourage you to keep praying for rescue in the here and now? I'm not saying to stop doing that and not worry about those things. The things you're facing are real. The things you are facing aren't going away right now. The breakthrough, pray for it. The healing, pray for it. The peace or new levels of freedom, go for it. Stand. We continue to see people being healed in this place. Don't stop asking. Be persistent. And when the breakthrough comes, when the physical healing happens, when the relationship is restored, tell that story. Testify to what God is doing. Recognize that those moments are signposts that point us and others to the ultimate redemption and freedom that will one day be experienced by us when Jesus returns and true justice and true complete healing are fully realized. But as you make those asks, for those short-term things, be present in his presence. Ask for his revelation of what you're not seeing that is unfolding. You see, Job's friends came and they brought this short-term lens. And one of the many purposes of the book is it draws out Job and forces him to look up, as Brian explained last week, to see the bigger picture, to put his trust in God, to discover the wisdom and the hope, and to see God as the one who redeems. Ultimately, what Job discovered is the presence of God. The presence of God in the suffering was the prize. The intimacy with the King of all creation was the silver lining. Church family, continue to seek his hands in the now. But as you do it, don't neglect seeking his face. Because when we seek his face, clarity to the eternal perspective becomes clear. Wisdom rises. Intimacy with him increases. The founder of our Alliance movement was a man named A.B. Simpson. He wrote many hymns of great theological significance, but he also wrote much of his theology based on his experience. He was a prolific writer. He wrote words really, really well, but not as much the music. Many of his hymns are unsingable, I am told. He went through a season, multiple years, where every Sunday when he wrote a sermon, he wrote an accompanying hymn. And you're welcome that I don't do that. One of my favorite hymns that he wrote was a hymn entitled Himself. And the lyrics of this hymn show us that A.B. Simpson himself understands what I'm talking about today. For he wrote, "Once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone." Same Alliance family, it's not wrong to seek after the gifts. It's not wrong to seek after the healing. It's not wrong to seek after the breakthrough or the blessing. But ultimately, it's about seeking the face of Jesus. It's about the journey that we are on with him through the good and the difficult. It's his presence and the comfort just washing over us as we walk through the pain. It's his pruning as we walk through our deserts. It's your presence, Lord, that we seek, your wisdom that we desire. Reveal to us the larger picture. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom literature Job has given us. We thank you for the journey that we've been on. And we thank you that you took on flesh to be our mediator, to be our redeemer. Lord, there's so many things that we miss with our short-term lenses. Continue to expand our horizons and allow us to see the way you are at work. Bring comfort to those in pain, healing to those who are sick. Restore relationships. And Lord, as we ask you to move in our current setting, would you allow us to see your face? We turn our eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.